Amen. Well, thank you for that, Miss Brenda. Boy, what a sweet prayer. I don't know. I hope you're there this morning, that if we want to see God work and we want to see God move, are we willing to pray, God, whatever it takes? That's a sweet place to be. This morning we are, as you'll be able to notice behind me, one of the things I want to try to incorporate and include is the PowerPoint as I go along. And so in the your worship guide, we have put in there some notes for you to follow along. Also, I want to try to begin to include this PowerPoint. But let me say this. Let's just say a word of thanks for those guys that work up in the sound booth and for our technology. So. Most often we recognize them when they very rarely but occasionally make a mistake, right? That's usually the only time they get recognized is we throw a dirty look their way and say, come on, what are you doing? But they do a great job. I really appreciate them. And just a fair warning, y'all have seen already, I'm a little bit ADD and I'm pretty scattered. So it's dangerous for me to have a PowerPoint because... it's hard to keep up with me and chasing all the rabbits and all the above. So I know they will do their best they can. And if there's any mistakes, I promise you it's me and not them. I can assure you of that. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, I hope you do. Either turn to it or turn it on to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 and beginning in verse 7, and you'll remember we are preaching through these few chapters here out of Exodus, and I'm preaching a series called that I've called For His Glory. We're asking God to do things and work in our lives and get us to the place where it takes for Him to work for His glory. And so in these few chapters, we're just walking through some of these things. And I tell you, I'm as excited about this series as any that I've preached. So Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7. And if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Exodus 32 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that you brought that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. God, I pray even this morning, God, that we would be willing to pray if that's what it takes. God, humble us. Allow us to be in a position where we can be obedient to you. And God in heaven, I pray this morning you would give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. Fill me with your spirit from the tips of my toes to the top of my head. God, give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning I want to preach to you a message that I've titled Game Changer. How one man changed God's mind. And I really wish I'd went back and changed that to how one man changed the world. because in this moment we're going to see God use Moses and Moses take the opportunity that God gives him, and he impacts the world. He impacts history. Matter of fact, in my quiet time, I was reading this morning about Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was God was using him to bring revival and restore the nation of Israel and all that was going on there. And one of the things that happens is it talks about Moses, and there's a short phrase after he references Moses, and he says this: the man of God. Listen, I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ and where you are, but man, I want somebody to be able to stand at the end of my life, my wife, my kids, church family, and say, Chris, a man of God. Don't you want that at the end of your life? They say, a man of God or a woman of God. And we're going to look at a passage that played into that description of Moses this morning. Hey, let me ask you. The title is Game Changer, How One Man Changed God's Mind or Changed the World. Don't you want to be that one person? I don't know about you. And listen, I don't want a spirit of arrogance where I want to be the one. But at the same time, I want to walk so clean and close to the Lord Jesus that it may be that in 50 years or 100 years, people look back at the history of my family and my lineage and they go, right there, his life changed his entire family. Do you want to be people to be able to look back and recount the history of Second Baptist Church and they go, right there, that person changed the history of that church? I think there are probably a lot of us in here that say we want to be a part of that. And so that's what I've been asking God. So this morning, out of our text, I believe the main idea of the text is that God responds to the prayers of his people. God uses prayer, this component of prayer, this aspect of prayer in Moses' life to change that. And so the motivating idea out of the text this morning is God wants you to pray. We're going to see in a moment, he invites Moses to pray. I believe that. And he's invited you, and we'll see that this morning. He wants you to pray, and he wants to answer. And so the question I have for you this morning is, what would change if God answered your prayers this week? Let me help you be a little more reflective. What would change about the world, about your family? What would change about your church if God answered the prayers that you prayed this week? How is it that you prayed for your marriage or for your kids or your grandkids this week? How is it that you prayed for your pastor or our ministry staff? How is it that you prayed for your church this week? And if God answered those prayers, how would it look different? Or what would it look like this morning if God granted your prayers? Would there be a tangible difference? Would there be any more people in the pews this morning? I wonder, how many lost people would be saved that just this week, if God answered your prayers from this past week, right now in this moment? How many more people would have an address in heaven rather than in hell? This morning we're talking about being a game changer. And there are three ideas out of this text, and within each one of those ideas, there's some truth I want us to mine, to dig up out of the text. And so if you're keeping notes, number one, what one man was facing, and I want us to dig some truths out of what he was facing. A, he was facing a sinful people. He was facing a sinful people. Look at the text in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get up, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now, if you'll remember, and you may not be able to, maybe you weren't with us last week, but we began this series last week, and we looked at the sinfulness of the children of Israel. In the previous six verses, they got tired of waiting on Moses. Moses, you remember, God brought them out of the land of Egypt where they were slaves, and after a short period of time, God calls Moses to himself to go spend some time with him and give them all the instructions of how to live out their faith, and they get impatient. They get tired of that. So the children of Israel say, we don't know what's happened with this leader Moses. And so they go to Aaron and say, Aaron, we're tired of that. We need a God. And so Aaron says, okay, give me the gold that you have, and we'll take that, and they make a golden calf, and they begin to worship him, so much so that they take a day set aside for the Lord, a festival to the Lord, and they corrupt that. They turn that for wickedness and for evil, and turn and begin worshiping a golden calf and make an idol out of that. And so we dug into that text last week. And so that's what's happening. Moses is up on the mountain. He is there meeting with God and seems to come to the end of that 40 days and 40 nights, and God ends that, and he says, hey, get down. Notice the text in verse 7. It says, go, get down. Almost a sense of, not as much of get away from me, but rather this time is over. And he gives the reason, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And notice how he says you and your. He didn't call them mine. But he says, you and your people. And so he ends that time and he says, they are a wicked people and they are given over to sinfulness. And I just need to reiterate to you this morning the danger of sin in our life. I don't know what your walk is like. I don't know what it is that you struggle with. But I've found that every believer that I've known that have been able to have a close relationship and a sense of transparency with them, all of us have some sin, some struggles that we fight and we battle with. But let me tell you something, that sin is playing for keeps. The wages of sin is death. It's playing for keeps, and you need to realize this morning, whatever pet sin, whatever thing that you've got tucked under your arm, whatever it is that you sweep under the rug and you minimize and you downplay, you need to realize this morning that it is playing for keeps, and it is going to cost you. There's an old saying that sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and have you to pay more than you wanted to pay. It's true when you're lost. Listen, if I could have put down the bottle, I would have. If I could have stopped partying, I would have. But it took me farther than I wanted to go. I got more entrenched in it than I ever thought I would. But it also happens as a believer that if you're not careful and you don't put some guards up in your life and you don't have some accountability in your life, you'll find yourself entrapped in sin. Listen, this is the children of Israel. They have seen God work. Man, 10 plagues and 10 incredible activities of God. They are a few weeks or months removed away from that. And here they are. They're ready to ascribe this work of God to some golden calf. And then they're taking the very things God blessed them with and they're using it to worship an idol, something that they made that they can set on their shelf. And listen to me, church family, we have to be careful we don't fall into the same trap. We've seen God work in our churches. We've seen God work at Vacation Bible School. We've seen God work on mission trips. And don't think for a moment that I've seen God work so much that I'm not susceptible to fall into the trap of the enemy. If you think that, the enemy has you right where he wants you. Because Scripture says that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. And so here are the children of Israel. They've seen God at work and they've seen God bless and they've seen God move. But now they are acting as an incredibly sinful people. James 1:14-15 says this. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Listen, the sin is not in the temptation. The sin is when you give in to the temptation. Listen, there's not going to come a day in time this side of heaven where you're not going to be tempted. But by the grace and mercy of God, it's whether you give in to that temptation or not. And now you need to understand, I'm not preaching a sinless perfectionism. The reality is, I'll never be perfect until God calls me home. But listen to me, Adrian Rogers said it like this. He said, I'd rather aim for perfection and miss it than aim for imperfection and hit it. Listen, church family, we got to be careful. You got to be careful. Gossip will consume your life. Lust will consume your life. Hey, listen to me, church family. I realize that we've been through some hard days and some hard times. Listen to me. Bitterness and unforgiveness will consume your life. And listen, you can't expect God to work if you're still holding on to your sin. Moses was facing a sinful people. He was also facing a retreating God. My, what a dangerous place to be. Look at the text at verse 8. Notice what this describes. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Listen, this is free. Let me just pause for a moment. You may be walking clean and close to the Lord, or maybe 6 months ago you're walking clean and close to the Lord. It didn't take long for the children of Israel to get a long way from God. And if you're not careful, it won't take you very long to get a long way from God. Hey, you're one quiet time away from missing. Listen, I'm one quiet time missed away from being away from God. Hey, hear me. Hey, I'm one Sunday away from being out of church, out of fellowship. They turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Then look, they made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people." Look at verse 10. "Now therefore," if you mark or underline your Bible, mark or underline this phrase, "let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Hey, I believe this is the picture. God pushes away from the table. Now listen, I hear you. Hey, you ain't got to talk. I hear you. Well, that ain't the God I read about, preacher. He doesn't push back from people. He doesn't separate himself. Oh yeah, well look at Isaiah 59:1-2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short where he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But listen to me, but the iniquities, our iniquities, have separated us from us and our God that he will not hear." Sounds like separation to me. You know what causes that separation? Sin does. God is a holy and a just God. He cannot and will not dwell in the presence of sin. Listen, to be a church this morning given over to sin and then ask God, come and bless and come and be here, that can't happen. It won't happen. It'll never happen. Listen, church family, if we're going to see God move, we're going to have to be willing to pray whatever it takes and get into a position where God can begin to bless and we confess and we repent and get ourselves in a position where God can fall and God can bless. Rather, the children of Israel are in a position where they're at a retreating God. God is pushing back. He says, "Let me alone, back away from me." Oh, dear church family. Could you imagine if God said that about our church? Hear me clearly, I didn't say God did say that. But I'm just saying, if the children of Israel can find themselves in that position, hear me carefully, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves there too. And any and every church in our nation can find themselves there. I believe there are churches all over this nation that God's not within 100 miles of. And they're meeting right now, God's not there, and they don't have the slightest idea. So he was facing a sinful people. He was facing a retreating God. See, he was facing a wrathful God. A wrathful God. Look at verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, look, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Boy, that verse ain't going to be on your Christmas card, is it, Brother Al Ray? At least I better not get a Christmas card like that, brother. I know. That's not going to be the word art we're going to put on our walls down the educational building, right? I love Miss Lisa. I don't imagine, I haven't talked to her, but I don't imagine next week she's going to be talking to the kids about the wrathful God. Hey, but hear me clearly. God is a God of love, and a peaceful God, and a kind God. But he's also a God of justice and wrath. And his wrath comes against sin. And man, what a terrible place for the children of Israel to find themselves, that they are the subject of God's wrath. Hey, let me tell you, I love America, and I love the great nation we get to be a part of. I've got a lot of family, Deidre, and I've got a lot of family that have served our country through the military. I've got a brother who's done a whole lot of tours overseas serving our nation. I love America. But I'm here to tell you, if we don't turn from the sin of killing unborn babies and protecting the innocent, America will experience the wrath of God. It's not what I want, but I just know that's the reality of the God of the Bible. So Moses was facing some hard things. Boy, he had a sinful people. He had a retreating God, a God that seemed like he's just ready to wipe his hands. He had a God that was ready to pour out the wrath. And this isn't a part of my sermon or part of my notes, but he had a promise too. Did you catch it in verse 10 or catch it in there? That it says that I'll push back, leave me alone, I'm going to pour out my wrath, but don't you worry about it, I'll make you a great nation. Hey, church family, I wonder this morning, I wonder, it's easy to say I want to be a game changer, I want to be the one that makes a difference, but I wonder this morning, if God were to say to you, saying, look, your kids are wayward, your family's wayward, they don't care about you. Listen, I'm going to wipe them out and I'll start all over. I wonder how many would say, that didn't sound like too bad of a plan. You know what? Man, everything's going wrong and you're struggling with this and that. I'll do away with all that and we'll start all over. I wonder if how many of you, if God said, hey, seems to be some fighting and some disgruntledness. Seems to be some disunity in the church and some struggles here and there. I'll tell you what, I'll wipe them out and I'll put you in a church that's bigger, better, and more lovelier. I wonder how many of us would sign up for that. I'm just being transparent with you. That's a great temptation, right? Here is God's man that he didn't go looking for this job. He wasn't submitting resumes. He wasn't looking for an interview. God found him, called him to be the leader of these people. They've done nothing but argue and talk bad about him and run him down and chase after him, go headhunting for his job. Hey, listen to me, leadership. Went after him. It would be really easy to be in the presence of God saying, God, that doesn't sound like too bad of an idea. It's not what he did. He was a game changer. And so one, there was things that a man was facing. Number two, I want us to look at some things that what one man believed. What one man believed. Boy, y'all got to listen faster, okay? All right. A, everybody awake? It's all right. Okay, we all, amen. All right. A, he believed in desperation. He believed in desperation. Look at verse 11. Then Moses, mark or underline this, pleaded. Pleaded with the Lord his God. and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Notice what he did. Remember what God did? He told Moses, says, they're your people who you brought out. And now Moses is flipping that, saying, no. No, they're your people. But notice the strength in which he is praying. He is praying with a sense of desperation. He is pleading. He is begging. He has grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar of God. He's grabbed the hem of the garment of God and said, oh God, will you work? Why would your wrath burn against your people? Why are you doing this? He is pleading with Almighty God. And he goes on and he continues to pray. He believed in desperation. And listen, I understand that desperation comes in all kinds of forms and fashions. I understand I'm a redheaded stepchild that's really loud, and I don't know why they give me a mic, because I could just talk and I know everybody would hear me. Now I realize that emotionalism isn't necessarily passion. But man, I wonder sometimes. Sometimes in just our praying. Dear God, bless our church. Dear God, help my husband. God, will you help my wife? God, use my kids. Protect my kids. Save my kids. We get content that their name is on a prayer list somewhere. Hey, listen to me, church family. We're not going to see God move until God's people get desperate. We're not going to see God move until we join in as a choir with Miss Brenda and say, God, whatever it takes. You can't sing that song. You can't pray that prayer without a sense of desperation. And I'm convinced if Moses would have just said, okay, God, you know, whatever you think is best. God bless your people. Help us, God. I'm not convinced God would have worked. But this is what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that Moses believed that he was the only one standing between him, between a wrathful God and a God, a destination of judgment and wrath for his people. I believed he thought he was the only one standing there. And I wonder, is there anybody here this morning saying, Brother Chris, I'm desperate for God to move. God, I'm desperate. God, if you don't move in my marriage, God, it's over. God, if you don't move in my kids' life, it's over. They're going to spend eternity in hell. God, if you don't move into the life of our church, hey, y'all will figure out soon enough that you don't have to ask me for my opinion. I just usually give it. But let me tell you what I was told in the process of coming here, and I hope you're ready for this. I was told by more than one person, and nobody here in the church or on staff or anything like that. This is a person outside of our church walls, said if God doesn't work, God doesn't do something, that church will be dead in 5 years. Talking about Second Baptist. Now, listen, I don't know. I'm not smart enough really to figure that stuff out. But this is what I know. That ought to at least create a little sense of urgency, a little bit of sense of desperation. I don't know, and really what their opinion is, it doesn't really matter. But I'm just wondering this morning, is there anybody here say, I don't know if that's true, Pastor, I don't know if that's true, but it could be, and I want to be desperate. I want to be desperate for God to move again. In Psalm 106:23, this is what it says about this. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach, turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. You know what the psalmist said? If it wasn't for Moses, they'd be gone. The children of Israel would not even exist. And so he believed in desperation. Number two, he believed in God's fame. Look at verse 12. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? You know what Moses is doing? He is pleading for the fame and name of God. Hey, that's what the series is about. It's for His glory. Listen, I want God to work in your marriage. I want God to work in your kids. I want God to work in our church and in our nation. Listen, we need revival in our nation. But if God's going to do it, if we're going to be desperate and God's going to work, it's going to have to be for His glory. It's going to have to be for His name. I don't want a Second Baptist Church to reach Russellville for the sake of Second Baptist Church Russellville. Listen, I don't want a balcony full of college students just so that we get a plaque in the mail, or we get put on some list, or we get some recognition at the Baptist building. Listen, I want the church to reach the city for the glory and for the fame of God, so that people in our community go, man, you can go there and meet with God. They care about the things of God. They love God. They lift God high. They lift up Jesus. Listen, I want your marriage to reflect the things of God, so that young people's go. Come along and say, boy, I see you. Can I come have dinner with you? Because I need to learn how to have a marriage like that that honors Christ. Moses says, God, if you're going to work, God, why would you do this? It's for your name. Do this so the Egyptians won't say this. God, restore your church so that people can't, the naysayers that said 5 years, God, restore your church so that they'll have to say, God is at work in that place. Psalm 79, verse 9 and 10 says, help us, O God of our salvation. Look, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. Why? For your name's sake, why should the nation say, where's their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of blood of your servants, which has been shed. God, would you work as Second Baptist? Would you work in my marriage? Would you work in my kids' life and my grandkids' life for your name's sake, for your glory? So he was desperate. He believed in God's fame. He believed in God's name. Look at verse number 3. He believed in boldness, or C rather. He believed in boldness. Look at verse 12 again. Towards the end of the verse, he says, turn. I want you to mark or underline turn from your fierce wrath and relent. Mark or underline relent from this harm to your people. Hey, I don't know about you, I read Scripture differently sometimes, okay? I have an active imagination. But as I'm reading this story, I did not imagine that Moses would give an imperative or demand something of God. Listen, I don't know what your prayer life's been like. I don't know what it is like. But when's the last time you told God to do something in your prayer time? Now listen, I would encourage you to be very careful, okay? I mean, listen, kids, you need to be really careful when you go see mom and dad and you tell mom or dad to do something, right? Boy, you need to be careful. But you know where that's effective at? You know where kids can have success telling their parents what to do? When they tell them something that their parents already want to do. What I mean, that if Katie comes home this afternoon, says, Daddy, tell me to clean my room. What you talking about? Done. Go clean your room. Daddy, guard my heart for the man that God has for me. You hear me, knuckleheaded boys? I'm going to guard her heart. You know what Moses is doing? Why did God say, all right, get down, this time is over? You know what I believe he's doing in verse 7? He's inviting Moses. Yes, he's saying, hey, this time is done, but let me tell you what's going to happen. Why didn't he just go ahead and do it? Because I believe it's a passive invitation to say, Moses, won't you plead with me? And you know what Moses does? Moses pleads with God. He says, turn, relent, because I believe that's what God wants to do. He's just waiting on somebody to intercede, to stand in the breach, to stand in the gap. But he had boldness enough to do it. I wonder, is our prayer life bold? You know what I found? The most people's prayer life, the God they're praying to isn't the God of the Bible. Because most of the time our prayer life, if it's indicative, if it reflects the God that we serve or the God that we pray to, we're praying to a really small God. You know, one of the things I've been praying for our church? God, would you help us to have peace? Would you help us to be edified in the Word of God, that we would walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of your Spirit? And listen, the end of the verse says this, and they were multiplied. God, would you multiply us? Say, preacher, we're just trying to get enough folks in the seat to pay the bills. Well, that's okay. God can do that and more. God, we need some boldness. We need some holy, sanctified boldness to ask God for things that we never could imagine or dreamed or hoped of. You know, listen, some of the staff, we were talking in the office this morning. You know what we were hoping? God, would you give us service, give us enough baptisms where we have to baptize every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Maybe we have to schedule some extra services just to get them in. Say, well, that's ludicrous. Well, that's fine. I don't care. What happens if God doesn't answer that and we just pray? We just baptize 2 out of 3? Hallelujah. He had boldness. Why do you have boldness this morning? Listen to Hebrews 4:16. I don't know if you realize it this morning, but you have an invitation to come to the throne of grace for prayer. Listen, let us therefore come boldly. Everybody say that together. Boldly. To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Won't you come with boldness before the throne of God? D. He believed in God's word. Look at the scripture in verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom, look, mark or underline this, you swore by your own self. Hey, do you remember growing up as kids, and even sometimes you hear it now that somebody, they're trying to convince somebody of something, oh, I swear by this or I swear by that. In the hood, I swear on my mama's grave is a popular phrase that we heard in the hood in Memphis. Why would they swear on something? They swear on something that they think has greater authority or significance. You know what God swears by? Himself. He says, I swear, you swore by your own self. And look, and you said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land I've spoken of, I will give your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Hey, listen to me, church family. Listen, the way you need to pray and seek the face of God, the way you're going to be the one that changes the world is you begin desperate and you believe God for great things and you're clinging, you're coming with boldness. But listen, pray according to the will of God. You know how you pray according to the will of God? You pray the Word of God. Pray the Word. Pray the Word. Listen, husbands, begin to pray. You're struggling in your marriage. Begin to pray this, Ephesians 5. So husbands, therefore, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. You know, we pray, God, help me to love my wife as you loved the church and gave herself for her. You meddling now, preacher. You know what you do? You're struggling with training your kids and raising your kids. You pray Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in a training and admonition of the Lord. God, help me not to provoke my children to wrath. Help me to bring them up in a training and admonition of the Lord. I pray for my church. I pray that we'd have peace and be edified. We'd walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of their spirit and be multiplied. I pray, God, that we would become and we'd come together and we'd be a house of prayer. And we'd find joy in the presence of the Lord and that this church would be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I pray, God, when we come together on Sunday, as they were assembled together and the foundations of the place where they met together were shaken and they left that place speaking the word of God with boldness. God, I pray when we meet today, would you, Spirit of God, shake the pews that when we leave, we speak the word of God with boldness. Man, you want to come boldly before the throne of grace? You get you some verses of scripture and you begin praying those, asking God over and over and over again. Then you sit back and hold on and buckle up, because God's going to work. He's going to bless that. He's going to move in that. Oh God, God, will you work? Will you move? Will you bless? You want to be a man, you want to be a woman that is a game changer, that changes the world, that changes the trajectory of our church. You believe God. You believe in desperation. You believe in the name and fame of God. You believe in boldness, and you believe in God's word. And then number three, we don't have time, but we're going to do it anyway. Number three, what many men benefited from because of one man's prayer, simply this: mercy. Mercy. Listen, you know the difference between grace and mercy? Grace, and this isn't my definition, somebody else a lot smarter than me. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. What did the children of Israel deserve? They deserved the wrath of God. They deserve the full manifest wrath of God. Look at verse 14. I don't know. Again, I read scripture. I sometimes begin to expect things. And you expect this big pronouncement, this big manifesto, this eloquent thing. But it's really just simple. Look at verse 14. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. You know, I don't know. I'm expecting the drums and all the big marching of people and all these big things happen. And simply the scripture says God relented. He changed his mind. He turned back from doing what he was going to do. But what did that mean? That meant that you and I still know and still care about the children of Israel. Why? Because one man stood in the breach. Listen to Psalm 106 again. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Hey, listen to me, church family. I don't know where you're at or what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're facing. But I'm just wondering, listen to me, students, college students, you may be the one that changes your school. That the entire school is different. There's an entirely different school year this year because you're willing to stand in the gap, stand in the breach. Listen to me, grandparents, you may have a comfortable inheritance left for your kids or your grandkids. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's no greater inheritance you can leave for them than you standing in the gap and God working through your family tree. I believe it's in Deuteronomy. If you want it, I'll try to find it and send it to you. But in Deuteronomy, there's a verse that talks about, and this is what I've been praying for my kids' kids' kids. God, as your spirit won't depart from me, I pray your word would not depart from me. I pray it wouldn't depart from my kids and my kids' kids. Well, I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do. But what if in the second, third, and fourth generation, my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, and their kids are faithfully serving the Lord, maybe a Second Baptist church, and people look back and go, it's because a crazy redheaded preacher was just crazy enough to pray for them. And God to do a great work. Listen to me, church family. I don't know what God wants to do here. I don't know what it is He wants, but I'm wondering if there's anybody that's willing to say, I want to be that one. I want to be the difference maker. I want to be the one that stands in the gap that we may see God work in a great way. I want to be the one that stands in the gap for my husband or my wife that he may or she may get saved. I want to be the one that stands in the gap that my children may not have a testimony the way I do, but they live faithfully and serve a living God all the days of their life. Let me just say this to you. I realize we've got people of all ages all across this room. But I'll say this, best I can tell, everybody's still got a heartbeat and breathing, okay? You know what that means? God still has a plan and purpose for your life. He's got a plan for you. And I'm just wondering how you're going to serve that. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning, and it may be you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you've never surrendered to the